Ephesians chapter 6, we're going to teach on the warrior's helmet of salvation and the warrior's sword of the Spirit tonight. Take two pieces of armor. And then next Sunday, Lord willing, we will be concluding this by talking about the very necessary ingredient of prayer, verse number 18, and the way that you can go about in your morning devotions, equipping yourself properly for each day. And I think, you know what, it's like anything else in life. If you intend to do something, but you don't have a plan to do it, then you know what, you probably won't do it. And so it's good to just have a formula. It's good to have a plan. It's good to have something that you just get in the habit of doing. And therefore, as you leave the house each day, you can say, you know what, I'm equipped. I'm not armorless. I had the last laugh. Josh Davis asked if we could use a few ladies to help serve food at the men's spectacular. By the way, I didn't say enough about that. We've got a piece of paper back there explaining the fishing tournament. This is all next Saturday. And all of the things that will be going on here. Take those papers because I want you to invite other men. Get other men here. Try to get some lost men here. Brother Reiser will be coming up and preaching. But I told him, I said, yeah, it would be good for us to have a few ladies to help maybe prep the food and serve so that the men can play. And he said, preacher, we're not playing. We're preparing for war. We're armoring up. And I thought, well, yeah, that's what I meant to say is, so that we can, you know, busy ourselves in the preparation of spiritual warfare. And so as we're trying to chip golf balls and throw axes and all the other, I don't know. Anyway, we can take anything, turn it to what we need it to be, amen. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, let's all stand. Wonderful portion of scripture. I hope it's becoming familiar like a friend in your life. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on, that's our response, remember folks, put on. Okay, we don't just wake up, walk towards the door, and God's responsibility is to drop all the pieces in place. It's us that has to take the time to do it. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Well, we hit him this morning. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth and having on the breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Heavenly Father, thank you for all that you've done. Lord, through our Christian warfare, our spiritual warfare series, and then as we got into the Christian armor, Lord, this has been a help to me and it's helped me to be more diligent, Lord, in making sure that I am keeping these pieces in place. And Lord, thank you for all that those pieces do in our life. And Lord, as we focus now on the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, Lord, I pray that you'll bless us, help us to have a good understanding of these things. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. So in the same verse, here we have the command to take the helmet of salvation, also to take the sword of the Spirit. And of course, that's explained specifically to be the Word of God. And so I want to talk to you, first of all, about the warrior's helmet of salvation and then the warrior's sword of the Spirit. Very important, this idea of putting on a helmet. There's several things that the helmet does. If you look up the word helmet itself, it's talking about a piece of equipment that encircles the head, And then I decided to study out the entire phrase, the helmet of salvation. And you know what? All these years I assumed and I had preached that that meant the idea of making sure that you're saved. And by the way, that's not doing disservice to this. Yes, it is the helmet of one that has been saved or has been delivered. But if you look at that phrase of salvation means, first of all, the helmet, something that encircles the head, but it's talking about the headgear of the deliverer or the defender. You know, we have the phrase, shall be saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The word saved means to be delivered. But the helmet of salvation is the helmet of a deliverer. Now think about that. So yes, we want to make sure. Let's take a minute, stop. Let's not assume. Let's double check. Come on, folks, double check.
I think the greatest nightmare of almost any preacher is to think that he would stand before God one day and had shepherded a group of people and had just erroneously made an assumption and took for granted that there were people that were saved that never have truly dealt with this. And so it doesn't hurt us from time to time. All of us just stop and say, you know what the preacher says, let's mark this moment. Let's stop and mark this moment. And then let's look back on the timeline of our life and revisit. Can you find that place, that time? You may not know the exact date. Most of us don't. You may not know the exact time on the clock, but your mind can go back to a time and a place where, you know what, you were under Holy Spirit conviction. You felt that drawing of the Father. You understood the gospel. Jesus Christ had died for your sins, was buried, and rose again. And that under Holy Spirit conviction, you responded to the gospel. And you know what? Cried out and asked Jesus Christ to save you. You know what, folks? Different ways, different times, different places, different circumstances led up to it. But salvation, that moment of salvation, always happens the same way for every individual. Because you know what? It's only through receiving Jesus Christ as our Savior that we know for sure that we're saved. So when we're talking about the helmet of salvation, yes, we do want to make sure we're saved. But as we're putting on the armor, this is going to kind of change our thinking a little bit because, yes, I want to stop a minute and I want to revisit the day I was saved because I think that that's a proper preparation for every day of your life. It's always good to go back to that day. It always tenderizes my heart to go back to that day. I don't want to spend one day of my life where I'm not thankful for what God did in getting Jerry Ross under the preaching of the Bible. Thank God for children's church workers. Thanks God for Sunday school teachers. Thank God for you that are just gifted. I mean that, gifted to take sometimes complex Bible principles and be able to explain them to children in such a way so that they can grasp them and understand them. That's a blessing. What a ministry. That's a gift. And so thank God for all of that. But you know what, folks? We need to go back. We need to visit that because of what it does to our heart, tenderizes our heart. And you know what? It keeps our salvation fresh. Now, you know, never get too far away in your mind and your heart from the day that you got saved. Go back and visit that on a regular basis, and that will be a blessing. But also, as we put this headgear on, it's not just the helmet of salvation as far as making sure that we're saved or revisiting our salvation. But more than that, it stands for the helmet of one who fights to see others delivered. And you know what? With that helmet, notice where it goes. It goes on the head, and with that helmet comes a mentality. Because that piece of armor is what's going to help us in our thinking, in our mind, in our concentration, and our focus, and our priorities. Because, yes, I am glad that God saved me. And I'm glad I can go back and revisit that moment of salvation. But you know what? As I put that helmet on, you know what, folks? Listen, I'm going to go to war that day. And I want to try to rescue somebody else. I want somebody else to be able to find deliverance. And it's kind of like that, you know, you watch a football game and when the guys are on the sidelines, you know what they do? First thing they do is take their helmet off. Most of them take their helmet off. You know what? You know why? Because they're not in the game. They're not playing. They're not preparing, you know. But you know what, buddy? All of a sudden, it's time for the defense to get on the team. And every one of those defenders, you know what the first thing they reach for? They grab that helmet. They put it on to watch this. You ask the average athlete, the average football player, that the moment they put that helmet on, you know what? All of a sudden, there's a change in their focus and a change in their thinking and a change in their mentality. You know why? Because it's game time. It's game time. I'm not sitting on the bench. It's game time. You know, you got a batter that's, you know, over in the dugout. And, you know, watching a major league game or watch a college baseball game, you got a camera pointed at the dugout, the guys are, sometimes, you know, they're watching the game, but they're talking, and, you know, sometimes they're giving each other a hard time and all of that. But all of a sudden, as the batting order comes down and it's you're the next to the one up to bat, you know what you do? Not when it's time to go to bat, when you're the next one up to bat, you know what you do? You put on your hitting helmet. And you know what you're going to do when you put on that hitting helmet? You know what? You're going to go over there and you're going to grab not one bat, you're going to grab three or four. You've seen them do it. What are they doing? They're warming up. Matter of fact, they're up next. So, you know, sometimes they'll stand over in the batter's circle and they'll watch the pitch and they'll practice with several bats and then they'll drop them. And all of a sudden you notice, listen, I'm talking about a professional athlete. I'm talking about someone who does this for a living. When once they put that helmet on, there's no more goofing around with the friends. Okay, there's no more pranks. There's no more talking about the weather. You know what it is? It's game time. And folks, listen to me. Every single day is game time for us. Every single day we go to war. And you know what we need to do? We need to put on that helmet of salvation. We need to have that mentality that I want to be involved in the delivering, the fighting for souls for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you think about this. That helmet encircles your mind. That's what it's talking about, encircling of the head. It focuses you on the rescuing of the lost. And you know what? What a good thing to be focused on as we leave each and every day. There's all kinds of opportunities. There's all kinds of encounters that we experience in a day's time. Folks, keep a New Testament close. You'll never know when you might need it. Keep some gospel tracts with you. You know what? It may seem like just a passing moment. It may not seem like a big deal. One of these days, I believe this. I cannot believe that. I love it. I love this about our church. I can't believe. I've taken on personal responsibility. One of the things I just do, and I'm glad to do it, and I enjoy doing it, is just keeping the track record full. And you know what? It's a blessing to just have to, every week of my life, go back there and restock on things. You know why? Because, folks, listen, it's just a passing moment. It's just the lady at the drive-thru. It's just the waitress at the restaurant. Come on. It's just somebody that you're standing behind in line at Walmart. It's just, you don't never know where those opportunities are, where the Holy Spirit will just tug and say, hey, just reach in your pocket, hand that to them. By the way, give them a word of encouragement. Give them a quick testimony. Tell them, listen, I don't know what kind of day you're having. I hope this track makes it better. And you know what? It'll tell you how you can know for sure you're on your way to heaven. And you know what? You may never see that person again, but do you realize, I believe it's going to happen. I don't think it'll be a few. I think when we get to the judgment seat of Christ, when we see who else made it to heaven, I think we're going to be introduced in this church to hundreds of people that have gotten saved through outreach that we did not and will not know about till we get to heaven one of these days. Hey, did you have a good day visiting on your operation occupation? Sometimes, you know, it's easy to say, well, you know, I didn't catch many people home. And let me ask you this. Did you deliver the gospel to every door? Then you had a good day on visitation. You had a good day on visitation because you know what? The rest of that story, we may not know. We may not hear. Never will. You know what? Somebody's going to be in heaven. They're going to seek out. Once they find out, once they know the whole story, they're going to seek out you and they're going to say, you know, I know you've never met. We would never talk personally, never laid eyes on each other. But you were the one that left that gospel track on my door. Folks, listen. What do? We just have that deliverance mentality. We just put the helmet on. You know what it does? It focuses our mind on the rescuing of the lost. But also, it does something it encircles our mind, but it also protects our mind. Because folks, listen to me. If you're not focused on something positive and your mind is just, listen, it doesn't have a purpose. It doesn't have a focus. It doesn't have a direction. You know what? The mind wanders. The mind has a mind of its own. The mind sometimes, come on, how many times have you sat there and caught yourself daydreaming and you think to yourself, whoa, how did I even get here? You know, David said, vain thoughts do I hate. Vain means empty, unplanned thoughts. It means this idea of being undisciplined in your thinking. You know what that helmet does? It disciplines, it focuses our thinking. It keeps us thinking about the right things. Now watch this. If you're thinking about the right things, then that's preventing you from thinking about the wrong things. And I've said this, but you know, I'm thankful God designed my mind the way he designed it. Because you know what? You can't fully concentrate on two things at the same time. You can't do it. And so if you're fully concentrated on the right thing, you know what that's doing? Every minute you do that, you are not focused on the wrong thing. You're not thinking about the wrong thing. And so, you know what it does? It encircles our mind. It protects our mind. But also it filters our mind. Young men, young ladies, listen to me because this is a discipline you have to learn. But I want to tell you that there's two eye gates, two things that connect directly to your soul, to who you are. And there's two ways that information goes into you and straight down into your heart. And that is through your ears, come on now, and through your eyes. And aren't you glad that the helmet affects how you can see and what you can see, and it also affects what you can hear. Now, I want to just stop and say that, okay? It's not as complicated as we think. Sometimes we just think, well, the devil's attacking so many. Listen, watch this. If you can stay on top of what is coming in your ears and what is coming in your eyes. And you can focus on those two things. Hey, come on, young man. Come on, guys. Let's do this. Let's make this week's assignment. The two areas I'm going to guard, because these two areas, these two gates go right to my soul. So I'm going to control to the best of my ability what I'm hearing. And I'm going to control what I'm seeing. And if you can guard those two gates, you're guarding your soul. Well, I couldn't help but think when you put that helmet of salvation on, and your focus, first of all, is a thankfulness for God saving you, and then a determination to try to be part of the army of the deliverers, those that seek out other people. You know what? If that becomes your focus, then you become hyper, watch this, hyper aware of your testimony. And you need to be. Because you know what? If I'm going to witness this guy after work, then you know what? I can't have him catching me listening or looking at the wrong thing. So what I've got to do is I've got to guard those things so I can keep my heart right. I've got to guard my testimony. But I mean this simple challenge. One of the things we're going to talk about when we talk about that putting on the helmet of salvation is how that guards and protects and filters our mind. Because you know what? You protect your mind by protecting the gates that connect to your mind and to your heart and to your soul. And so that wonderful helmet of salvation. Hey, do you know you're saved? If you do, say amen. Hey, every single day, let's go back and revisit that. Let's let that tenderize our heart. And then you know what? We put that helmet on. And yes, we rejoice in our salvation. But then it's like, okay, game time. Because I'm going to go out into this world. Come on, game time. Time to go out on the field. And you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to be very mentally aware, spiritually sensitive to the people around me, look for opportunities to say a good word for the Lord Jesus Christ. Number two, we're going to look at the warrior's sword of the Spirit. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And you know, when you think about the Word of God and its connection to this idea of being compared to a sword, you can't not go. Let's go there real quick. Just take a minute. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 4. Let's go there and look at this because it gives us some great information about this sword that is not contained in our armor passage. And so if you'll go over with Hebrews chapter 4, and we'll look at verse number 12 and verse number 13. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 and 13. Here it is. For the word of God. Now here, watch this. Quick, powerful, and sharp. Okay, for the word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. By the way, those two verses fit and flow perfectly together. In verse number 12, it sounds like we're talking about a book. In verse number 13, it sounds like we're talking about a person. You say, is there a mistake there? There's no mistake there. You know what? In the beginning was the Word. And you know what? You can't separate the Son of God from the Word of God. You can't do it. He comes back on that white horse one of these days. You know what's going to be written across his chest? The Word of God. You know what's going to come out of his mouth and defeat the enemies? It's going to be the sword of the Spirit that comes out of his mouth and defeats those enemies. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So the Word of God, let's look at these three words quick. What's that mean? It means it's alive, folks. It's alive. I was at a meeting here a while back, and a man preached out a very familiar portion of Scripture, and he pulled something out of it that I'd never seen before. And you know what? It just gets me. I'm not talking about a passage of Scripture that I've only visited a handful of times in my life. I mean a passage of Scripture that I've heard preached, that I've read scores and scores and scores of times, that I've taught out of, that I've preached out of. You know how you just feel like that I've squeezed everything out of that, there's nothing left. And this man got up and he took off in a direction and pulled out a phrase and preached on something. And I thought to myself, what in the world? So afterwards, I was telling him, I said, man, when you said turn to such and such, I said, I thought to myself, hey, you know what? This is going to be good. I love this portion of Scripture, but I was shocked when all of a sudden you went that direction. I'd never seen it. And he said, Brother Ross, you know why that the Bible does that to us? And I said, tell me. And he said, because, this is what he said, Because it's alive. Because it's alive. It's alive. Amen. Come on, gentlemen. Is your wives alive? Are they alive? I hope. Are they alive? Come on now. Do you think you know them? I rest my case. All right. You think that, you know what, we've been married 37 years. There's no way she could say something, do something. I can predict everything. And then I'm like, sometimes look over, who are you? Who are you? And what did you do with my wife? You know, I don't even know. And so that's the best illustration I could come up with. Yeah, come on now. That hit home. That hit home. I was going to switch it the other way, but the ladies are like, no, he ain't said or done anything new for 20 years. You got to work that way. So, you know, I pretty much got him pegged, you know. So let's go on to powerful. All right, powerful. Powerful. I love that. Powerful. You know what that means? It means it's active. It means it's operative. I like this. How about this word? This will help you. How about effectual? Think about that. When God is speaking, verse Isaiah chapter 55, he says, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. And then it says this, God speaking, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, think about this illustration. I'm going into this verse so you can think ahead. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth, and shall not return unto me void. Now, before he says that, he says this, verse 10. But as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth the bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I send it. Now think about this compared to a rain that God sends and the snow that God sends. Now think about what God is saying there, because I believe this. Folks, we got an amazing God. Listen, I believe God directs every single raindrop, and he sends every raindrop and sends it to accomplish a purpose. Now, think about that. Our minds can't wrap around that. We were talking about being up on the Continental Divide. And we were talking about this when we were out west. There was a couple different places. I was traveling when I was driving from Butte, Montana to Challis, where I would cross over because of the way the road, two or three different times, the Continental Divide. And you know, if you think about this, folks, do you realize a raindrop can fall right beside a different raindrop? And yet, if one falls, come on the west side of the slope, and the other one falls an inch away on the east side of the slope, do you realize where they end up going is two completely different places? One man said this, you know what, the difference between something that ends up in the Gulf of Mexico or in the Pacific Ocean or in the Atlantic Ocean literally could be an inch. And I think, aren't you glad that you have a God that can direct every single raindrop? That's what he's saying here. Now think about this. He brings in the idea of snow. He can direct every single snowflake. And you know, we just watch it and it looks like it's just randomly falling and the wind's in control. But who's in control of the wind? And you know, when you think about this and you're building up to this idea of the Word of God being powerful and effectual, you realize, folks, that every single time that we use the Word of God, take the Word of God, quote the Word of God, share the Word of God, witness with the Word of God, God takes every one of those instances and he puts it exactly where he wants it to accomplish, exactly what he wants it to go and do. And he makes a promise. He said this, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void. Watch, but it shall accomplish that which I please. And it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I send it. That's God's words. And guess what? We get to be a part of it. We get to be a part of it. You know, I'm excited about this because, you know, I preach and look around on a Sunday night, folks. We're a blessed church. And I mean this. You don't know how many times I'm sitting up there and I'm almost to the point where I'm so humbled it's hard to get up because I think to myself, And the Lord sent us such good people. And you know what? They are so faithful to come to church. I watched the Davises come in. God bless you. Thank you. I mean this. Thank you for just making the enormous effort that they make just to come to church. I mean, that's a blessing to this preacher's heart. And you know, we have other folks that I've watched. Miss Anna, you know, she worked and worked and worked. And every time I'd visit her, she kept talking about, well, you know what? Maybe one of these days I'll get to go to church. And sometimes she'd lay in her bed, tears running down. And she, when I'd bring up church, she'd just cry and say, I miss church so much. And, you know, I watched that she's been able to come two Sundays. And, you know, but I think of the opportunity to preach. By the way, is Matthew in here? Where's Matthew at? Matthew, there he is. Matthew, I just gave him a heart attack. I didn't intend to be gone this Wednesday. That wasn't what I scheduled. It's apparently what Brother Clancy scheduled. And so I found out about it yesterday. So I'm gonna finish out his revival meeting because he's too lazy to study. And so I'll save him somewhere. And I'm back there talking to Matthew. And I said, you know what? I'm not going to be here Wednesday. I got to figure out who's going to preach. And he said, yeah, I see. And he said something about, or I said something about James and Young. And I don't know if he'll be in 10. I looked at that young man. I said, I'll tell you what. You know what God just told me? You're supposed to preach on Sunday. And you know what? He's still back there. I mean, he's not listening. He's making a sermon right now. He's studying for, no, he's asking his wife to write him a sermon right now. And but you know, you walk up and you preach. And folks, listen, and then it goes into the hearts of these good people. And then God takes one truth or one statement or one something. And you know what, folks? It's like the rain. Come on now. The drop that hit you might not be the drop that hit somebody else. What you needed out of that message may not be what somebody else needs out of that message. But watch this. It's not just what it does for you. It's what it can do through you. And so that raindrop that hits you in one message affects something in your life that causes you to affect somebody else in your life. Come on, it makes you a little bit better husband. It makes you a little bit better daddy. Come on, it makes you a little bit better mom. It gives you the motivation to maybe send that text or make that call or drop by and pass a revival track out or take a picture of a revival card. Man, we've got so many ways to do it now. And just say, you know, I couldn't see 50 people this week, but I can see 10 and I can send 40 a picture of it and say, hey, I hope to see you in revival meet. I mean, you know, you just don't know what a drop of rain. And then I think, thank you, Brother Klein and Brother Josh Davis, and I know Brother Young's helped in this too and others. But folks, listen to me. You know, what these men do and them taking their knowledge and their abilities and to be able to get these things on our YouTube channel and our website. And I mean this. I knock on doors every single radio broadcast, radio ministry, just a little 7-minute program. And yet I've knocked on doors all over the community and say, as soon as I say hello and I start talking, somebody will say, I know that voice. I know who you are. I hear you on the radio all the time. I was waiting in line to be seated at a restaurant locally and I was having a conversation. Somebody turned around and said, Jerry Roth. And I said, guilty. you got me. You got an advantage. Who are you? He said, oh, we've never met. He said, man, I love to hear you on the radio, you know. And folks, can I say this? Any opportunity that you have to share the Bible, listen, come on, Children's Church worker, make it rain. Come on, make it rain in that class. I want you to have a good time. I want you to have contests. I want you to, but you know what, folks? Don't bypass the most important thing. What's going to change your life is the Bible. What I know that you don't have much time. Come on, teachers. I know by the time we get you into class and you have to go to the next thing, you probably have maybe 30 minutes total time, maybe 35 on some Sundays. And I know that you take it. Listen, I know all that. But man, for a while, listen, make it rain. Come on, Brother Young. Make it rain in Children's Church. Make it rain. Make it rain. And you pray that we get back in the nursing home. Those people, you know what they need? They've been in a drought. They need the rain. They need the rain. You know, every opportunity you have to share the Bible, whether it's with a lost person or a saved person, you know, sometimes it's not just sharing the Word of God with someone who's lost, and we need to do that. Sometimes it's just finding that brother, that sister that's discouraged. Sometimes it's talking to somebody that maybe you just met. And you know what? I've gotten the habit of doing this. I don't do it probably enough. But a lot of times when I'm running into saved people, I ask them, you know, if they're saved and they go to another church, you know, folks, listen, we don't try to proselyte them. We don't try to pry them out of another church. You know what I'll say? Thank God. Good for you. God bless you. Would you do me a favor? Would you pray for us as we go on and visit? Would you say a prayer for our church? And you know what? I want to say this, folks. Sometimes when we're talking to folks that are saved, you say, well, preacher, I only ran into saved people today. It seemed like everybody I talked to was already saved. Did you take a moment just to be a blessing? You know, here's the thing. Ask them a question. Well, you've received Christ as your Savior. Is there anything going on in your life that I can pray about? Is there anything I could take to the Lord and just pray with you about before I leave? You know what that means to people when you care enough to ask and then you care enough to say, well, listen, before I go, let me pray for your husband. Hey, I'm sorry your mom's going through that. What's her first name? Could I pray with you about that? If folks listen to me, the power of the Word of God and the power of prayer and the power of an encouraging word, my goodness sakes, the power of an encouraging word, the power, oh, I want to give you this, of a kind act, just a single, simple act of kindness, the power of that. Sister Cindy sent me a text the other day, Cindy Hood, and she doesn't send texts, she sends small books, and she said, preacher, I know you've been busy, I know you've been running, but I just want to brag on our church and brag on one of our young men. When we brought Rowan up here and had special prayer for him, I'd mentioned a little bit about her situation. And you know what? After she went back there, one of the young men in our church went back there, walked up to her, opened her billfold, and started taking out $1 bills. I'm not talking about one of our teenagers. I'm talking about one of our young men, elementary age boy. And she said, what are you doing? And he said, I just want to be a help to you and a help to the kids. And she told me, she said, preacher, I just floated on air when I left the church. I was so humbled. And she said, I didn't take the money. And I told him, listen, she said, he looked so disappointed. She said, well, you can catch me a couple frogs instead. Catch me a couple frogs instead. Hey, when someone's trying to be a blessing, let it be a blessing. By the way, that was Jackson Walton. I'm going to brag on Jackson. I'm going to say his name out loud. And she told me, Pastor, the children at Blessed Hope Baptist Church understand the love of God. And she said, that simple act of kindness just absolutely completely turned my heart and made my day. Folks, every one of us have that power. We have that power to make an impact on somebody's life this week. You know, sometimes it's just a kind word. Come on, sometimes it's just stopping and asking somebody's name and taking a couple minutes and getting to know them and showing them that you care. You know, we walk too fast. We pass too many people. I'm all for goals. We need to be goal-oriented. You know that your preacher teaches this. And folks, if you don't plan to accomplish something, you're probably not going to. But if we're not careful, we get that pendulum swung to the point where we're so goal-oriented. I had a preacher tell me, one time he made a simple statement. It really helped me. He said, preacher, I know we all got projects, but he said, people ought to always trump projects. And I thought, man, I needed to hear that. People ought to trump projects. Hey, is it really going to matter if we're 2 minutes late if we can take those 2 minutes and make a difference? And you know, what are you talking about? I'm just talking about all of these things combined with the Bible. They are like raindrops. They're like snowflakes. God uses us to help unleash a flood. We have flood potential. We have flood potential that we could start a flood of revival just by that, picking up that phone when somebody comes to heart, by stopping and praying with somebody, by sending that quick text, by sending somebody a verse. You just never know what God's going to use. And you know what I want to do? I just want to kind of go through the day and just be doing that. I still got to get my stuff done. Hey, you got to get your stuff done. But, you know, throughout the day, aren't those moments we could just, come on, let it rain a little. Just let it rain a little. Powerful, active, operative, effectual. How about the word sharp? That word sharp is different. There's actually, that was kind of interesting when I'm studying this. Apparently, there's two different words when it comes to stabbing somebody with a sword, okay? In the Bible, hey, the things you learn. One of them is the process of hacking somebody to death. Come on, I got these boys' attention now. They're like, about time you got something that interests us. Come on, it's really meaningful in life. Come on, like some of you were doing to Brother Gordon out there with those inflatables. I watched that. We have visual evidence, video of some of you attacking Brother Gordon out there. And you know what you were doing? You were trying to hack him to death. But that's not the word here. You know what it means? It means to cut deep with a single stroke. And I thought, that's the Bible. That's the Bible. I don't think, you know what, the Bible's, that sword is not a hacking instrument. It's a piercing instrument. And that's what it goes on to say here. We're stuck in this verse. It's a good place to get stuck, amen. Piercing even to the dividing asunder. Watch it. Of what? Come on, you're educated in this. Your preacher's taught you. Notice, soul, spirit, and of the joints and marrow. What's that describing? Folks, listen, I want you to get this. This Bible does not just pierce, does not just affect my reborn spirit. It does not just affect my soul, my eternal, never-dying soul. It even has a physical effect upon us. And you know what? It does what God needs it to do in our lives. It affects every single part of us, our body, our soul, our reborn spirit. They're all affected just by interacting with this book. Then it goes on to say this, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Notice mind, heart, thoughts, and intents of the heart. You can't separate the mind and heart. They interact. Remember, whatever you think, how you think is going to be how you feel. How you think and feel is how you're going to act. And you know what this book does? It gets your thinker fixed. Gets you thinking right so you can feel right so you can do right. And you know what, folks? You think about that. This Bible affects every single part of us. There's not a part of you or a part of me that's not affected. That's why I make the statement. I don't believe it's possible to have regular, meaningful interaction with this book and not be transformed. Not if you're born again. This book changes you. It affects you, your body, your soul, your spirit, your mind, your heart. And because it affects those things, it affects your decision-making process. Now watch this, because I'm kind of dividing this into two parts. Watch it. The sword first has to do its work on the warrior. We're going to talk about it being a weapon in a minute, but you know what? Before it becomes a weapon, it has to become a surgical instrument in our own personal lives. So when I interact with the Bible, when I pick up that weapon, yes, in a minute I'm going to talk about this. It is going to be something that I use against the devil, but also it's going to be something that God uses to make me better, to make me stronger, to make me more spiritual, to change me in ways I need to be changed. And folks, listen, there's nothing else you can go to that has that kind of effect. There's only one book that we have that has that kind of effect. And so we see that the sword first does its work on the warrior, and then lastly, the sword defends the warrior against the adversary. And this is in the context of what we go back to and read. We are talking about our text verse there in Ephesians. And the Bible says the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Why do we put on the armor of God? You know what? So that we can survive the wiles of the devil. So the sword then defends the warrior against the adversary. And again, you know what? How many times have we seen this? How many times have we preached this? But the perfect, beautiful, wonderful example that Jesus left was when he went into the wilderness to face the devil for 40 days and 40 nights. And folks, listen to me. The Bible says that when he was led by the Spirit, when the devil came to him with a temptation, whatever the temptation was, he had a verse, not just any verse. Come on, this is so important. Get this. He didn't just quote any verse, okay? He didn't just say, Jesus wept. Okay, all right. Whatever the temptation was, whatever the attack was, there was a verse that he already had ready that would counteract that attack. And so he did it three times, and he teaches us that. Where is the area of your life you're most vulnerable? Come on, let me just help us all real quick here. Where's the devil winning? Where is it the area that you seem to really be struggling to get victory in? Is it your temper? You know that there's Bible verses that are specifically designed to help you with that and specifically designed to combat that when the devil tries to get you to lose your temper. Come on, what is it? Is it pride? We talked about pride this morning. Well, we all ought to have some verses memorized on pride because that's something we all fight, folks. And when Jerry Ross gets to be thinking too much of himself, you know what? There's some verses that I can quote and that'll put me back into my place. And you know what? Not let the devil win in that area of my life. Now, I don't know what your besetting sin is, but I'm here to let you know something. Think about the word besetting sin. It's a sin that causes you to fall off balance. Do you know that there's a corresponding verse that'll put you back on right kilter? Instead of allowing that sin to cause you to topple over, there's a verse that can right you and steady you and give you victory in that moment time. But you know what, folks? We have to get into this Bible. Thy word have I hid in mine heart. Why? That I might not sin against thee. And folks, there's no shortcut to it. We just, you know, I would say specifically, memorizing just randomly, anything you memorize can be good for you. But I really believe that if I could give advice, I'd say this. Look at the areas of your life and be just, come on, I use the term ugly honest. Sometimes I got to be ugly honest with Jerry Ross. That means I've got to talk about things with me that I don't want to talk about, that I don't want to be true, but it is. And you know what? I can continue to make excuses about it, or I can get Bible verses and memorize. Watch this. I'm done. But if you've ever heard the sound of a sword coming out of a sheath that has a very distinct sound, that sword coming out of the sheath. When the devil comes to attack, you know what he ought to hear? He ought to hear that sword coming out of that sheath, man. Because I don't think there's a sound that scares the devil more than that sword coming out of the sheath. You know, come on, folks, I've gone in all kinds of situations across this country. I've walked into places to preach where people came in and prayed up and hungry and ready for revival. And I've walked into adversarial type situations where it seemed like the devil brought his crowd in and all they were there to do was to disrupt and not hear. But I'm going to tell you something. You say, preacher, what do? What are the tricks of the trade? There's no trick of the trade. You know what you do? You walk to the pulpit and you just let the entire crowd hear a sound of the sword coming out of the sheath. I'm going to tell you something, folks. I don't know what the devil had planned that night, but it's over at that point. Because we've been given a weapon. Let's use it. Let's use it. Hey, do this before we're done. Just take your Bible in both hands like that and hold it. Come on. Come on. Take that Bible in both hands and hold it. What's your relationship with this book right here? How precious is this book? How real is this book? Because you know what? Whatever you do with the Bible, whatever you do with the Bible will determine what God can do with you. So this book right here is the most important thing that you can grasp hold of and read and study and meditate. Come on. So many distractions. So many things yelling for our time. So many things wanting our minds. So many things to listen to. So many things to read. But you know what? If we're going to do this thing and if we're going to win, we're not going to do it without this book right here. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, you've been good to us. Thank you for allowing us this wonderful time, sweet time, that we've been able to just go down through the pieces of the armor. And Lord, as I'm putting the finishing touches on next Sunday night's message, guide me. Lord, I don't want to overburden our people. I want to be able to give them something that's going to be something they can do and that would be helpful and would be timely. But Lord, help us also to understand if we're going to be properly prepared for each and every day, we're going to have to take some time to get ready. And Lord, it'd be a shame if the average person in here spent 30, 40 minutes, 45 minutes getting ready on the exterior to walk out the door, and we didn't spend some time getting ready on the inside. Lord, we are more and more as Christians facing hostile situations. Lord, the devil's not going to make it easy. He's going to try to make it harder. Lord, we need to armor up. We need to armor up. So thank you, Lord, so much for this portion of Scripture. Precious, precious, precious. So valuable, so essential. Help us to embrace it, we pray in Jesus' name.